Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you that we get to come into this room in the midweek and just to be blessed by you and taught by your Holy Spirit and just exhorted, encouraged, challenged, empowered to live the life you've called us to live. So we just thank you tonight and praise you that we get to come here and fellowship with one another and be blessed by you. And we do pray that you would enjoy yourself as we, your children, worship and praise you by the study of your word and then sing some more at the end to thank you and praise you once again. So bless us as we study the book of Proverbs, Lord, and we ask for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, please be seated. Proverbs chapter 23, I think we have 24 up there, but we're going to finish a little bit of chapter 23 tonight. So give, again, a little bit of an introduction. If we can put up slide number one, please, Phil, that'd be great. Just a reminder, when we're looking at the sections of the book of Proverbs, to me it's interesting how the order flows in this book. And if you recall in chapters 1 to 9, really I feel like the introduction to the book was in the first 7 verses. Why the book of Proverbs? The goal is to seek the wisdom of God. And then, if you recall, then in that chapters 1 to 9, really it was many, many different sections of moments when Solomon sat and talked with his son, primarily. There was some once or twice he said, my children, but he just kept saying, my son this, my son that. And in fact, there were 15 kind of mini sections within chapters 1 to 9 where you basically see dad talking to his son and passing on great things. And of course, any parent grasps that thought of a parent can't wait to tell his children some things, or a dad communicating with his son. And I tend to look at those as likely happened over various times, different time spans. He would come to his son and communicate various truths. But that was what covered the first 9 chapters. And then it was chapter 10 to the middle of chapter 22, where it's more of what we tend to think of the Proverbs, all these little one-liner, amazing little Proverbs statements. And if you recall, last week I had mentioned that one of the big changes for me in that was, I'm trying to think of this slide, Philip, I want you to put up, how about slide number 5? That'd be great. A couple of details here. Remember, if you want a copy of these slides, you can just text OHW to the Calvary Connect, and it'll download all the slides when you click the link. But the real feel of the book changed because in chapters 1 to 9, when he's talking to his son, he kept saying, you and your. It's a very personal conversation with his son. In fact, 179 times he referred to his son as you or your. But when we got to chapter 10 through middle of chapter 22, it almost entirely stopped. And it's these statements, just general statements about wisdom in life. But once he got to the middle of chapter 22, he went back to you and getting very personal. And the way I love the lay and the feel out of the book of Proverbs, because he was talking to his son, laying out these amazing truths. And then basically as if talking to his son, let me tell you all these amazing statements about wisdom. But then in the middle of chapter 20, he got back to talking directly to him. Son, here's what I need you to know. And we're going to see a handful more of these my son things tonight. In fact, we're going to pick up in verse 15 of chapter 23. You'll notice there he says, my son in verse 15. Verse 19, my son. Verse 26, my son. Chapter 24, verse 13 and verse 21. So he's back to talking very directly to his son. Now, I've made all of these amazing statements about the Proverbs, and son, I need you to listen to me. And if you've been a parent at any length of time, you know this feeling that I really, really want you, son, to get this truth. It is critical for success in life. You need to fear the Lord. You need to come to him to have wisdom. That is the blessed life. And so that's what we've been looking at. We pick up tonight, and really this will end section 2, because section 2 does end in at the end of chapter 24, and then the next time we're in Proverbs, we'll pick up and see the third section that Solomon kicked off. So I'm going to call this my son section number 1 here of this at the end of this section number 2. And so verses 15 to 18 begins with Solomon saying, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being, will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Now, if you've been a parent, you get that totally. Oh, how you wish your child would be wise. We know from the book of Proverbs that the only way to truly be wise in life is to fear the Lord. So this is the clear implication here that the son is fearing the Lord and loves the Lord and wants to obey the Lord. And so he's become wise because of that faith. So here's a father saying, Son, if you're wise, if your heart is wise, if you've given your life to the Lord, He's given you His heart by His Holy Spirit, and you have that, well, I'm going to rejoice. I'm just going to be so joyful, so blessed, so encouraged, and I'm going to rejoice over you. And what son doesn't want to know, my dad's rejoicing over me walking with the Lord? We sure want to encourage that in our children and in our sons. And so I'm going to rejoice. Indeed, I myself, even my inmost being, will rejoice. It's just exciting me, son, that you have wisdom. Now, true wisdom that's then inculcated, actually built into a life, will result in a changed life to the point it'll even say things. And remember, we've seen many times in Proverbs, many verses connect the heart and the mouth or the lips, because Jesus said what comes out of the mouth really actually originates from the heart. And from the heart, the mouth speaks. Notice the progression here. My son, if your heart is wise, I'll rejoice. And then he says, my inmost being will rejoice. Verse 16, when your lips speak right things. And then that's a beautiful proof to a dad or a mom that my son has wisdom. I'm now hearing wisdom coming out of his lips. And so what a blessing when a parent can hear a son actually not only appearing to say, I love the Lord, but they're actually vocalizing it and telling people and then seeing wise choices and wise statements being made. This reminds me a bit of 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so it's just a beautiful, beautiful statement. Now notice what he does now that he has just said, my son, I'll be so full of rejoicing when I know you're wise, when I know you're fearing the Lord, I know you're walking with the Lord. And then he does give him some commands. Each of these sections has some commands as he's communicating truths to his son. As every section in the first 9 chapters had commands, he said, do not let your heart envy sinners. So once your heart is right with the Lord and you're full of wisdom, you can still get a little sideways and look at a sinful person and look at them and be envious. You can envy sinners. There's the temptation that, man, look at what they get away with and look at what they get to do, not realizing the blessed life, the life free of guilt and all of that, is the life of obedience. Why would we envy a sinner? They're headed for hell. Why would I want that? It's just not, there's no joy there. There's no happiness. There's no hope there. To fulfill your flesh for a certain length of time, and when we come to the Lord, He even changes our desires so that we don't even want to do that. It's a beautiful thing when the Lord takes care of everything, that gives us the will and the power to do of His good pleasure. And so don't envy the sinners. It reminds me a bit of Psalm 73. If you recall, the psalmist got almost really sideways because he looked at the wicked and thought, man, it just looks like they're prospering. But then, of course, it's not till about verse 16 of 73 where he says, then I went into the sanctuary and I saw their end. And then, I don't envy them anymore. I see where they're headed, and it's an eternal destruction. So do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Now, no surprise, he put that in here, the fear of the Lord, because that's where wisdom begins. So in this little my son chunk, he fully circled the wagons here in terms of fearing the Lord, and that's where the wisdom comes from. So just keep fearing the Lord all the day. And when we fear the Lord, there surely is a hereafter hope. Hope in life, hope of my future, hope of my eternity with the Lord always begins and ends with the fear of the Lord and then the wisdom that comes from that. So there's a hereafter, there's a hope, there's a future for anyone that puts their faith in the Lord, and your hope will not be cut off. God's going to never leave you nor forsake you as His children. It's a sure hope. Thank you, Lord. So any parent can really read this one and go, man, I know that. If your child's an adult, you've lived it. And so wanting them, and maybe you're in a place where you're still hoping, Lord, do a work in them. Keep praying that. Don't give up. But what a blessing for a father to see wisdom in a child and get to enjoy that actual work in that child's life. Verses 19 to 25 now, the my son section number 2 of this section. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. So here he's going to begin right away with commands in this particular one. And so he wants his son to be wise. But he's going to right away go into instructions and guidance and commands for his son to be wise. And the first command is hear. Hear. Don't you need to actually turn to the Lord and hear him? We need to. When you've been raising your children, how many times do you tell them, are you listening to me? Are you listening? I need your attention. And so hear me. Hear me. Now, you can be in a room and hear someone, but not actually attentively be listening. That's a whole other level, and we're going to see that. But it's important to hear. So hear, my son, and be wise. If you hear me, I'm going to tell you about the Lord, because that's what a godly parent will do, and you'll turn to the Lord and be wise. So hear, my son, and be wise. The second command here is guide, and guide your heart in the way. So here it is, son, I need you to hear me. And when you hear me, guide your heart. That word being guide means to lead and to guide, to protect as it's being led. So what's leading our hearts? The world tells you, follow your heart. And God says, no, your heart needs to be guided. And it needs to be guided by the mind and truth. Because Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what's to lead us. My mind focusing on the truth of God's word and thinking correctly, and then my heart will come in alignment with that. And so it's to be proper thinking. And so he tells his son, hear and guide your heart in the way. Did you notice that? In the way of the Lord. The fear of the Lord and all of these things that he's communicating with him. And then he's going to throw in a few more commands as he's mixing in here. But he's just told his son, you need to hear me and guide your heart. Oh, by the way, in that, do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. And then he gives the reason why, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Now, we can get into the details of a wine bibber and a drinker and a glutton, but bottom line is they both speak of a person who's given over to their flesh. That's all what they're after. That's what's driving them rather than spiritual things and being led by the things of the Lord. And that person, the drunkard or the glutton, and he throws them in, both in verse 20 and in verse 21, they will come to poverty. Now, of course, that'll lead to poverty financially, but more importantly, and I think that's the greater truth here, is spiritually. So the person that's into things that would control them, like alcohol, or even food that can control a person's life, rather than having self-control generally in life, well, that's going to lead to poverty. And drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. And, of course, drowsiness will come from either one, from over-drinking or from overeating. And so just a grand warning here he's given to his son. Now, I think he's going to finally close the loop, as I mentioned, hear me and guide your heart. Now he says in verse 22, still within the same, my son, listen to your father who begot you. So again, it's one thing to listen, to hear. It's another thing to actually attentively be listening. We want to know that they actually listened and heard what I said to them. So listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So he's already given him several commands here, but listen to me. And please don't despise your mother, the things she told you. God always intended a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, to be a blessing to a child. And the wonderful difference that a husband or a wife brings to a child. It's amazing when you looked at raising your kids and how you'd bring one thing and then maybe sometimes the other spouse need to soften you. Or maybe they need to harden you a little bit, maybe a little harder. You're being too gentle. But the beautiful interaction of a dad and a mom. And so it's just a beautiful thing that the Lord intended to be a blessing to that child. So listen to your father. Don't despise your mother when she is old. Next, he says, buy the truth. It's another command, and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. So basically, in verse 20, he's saying, buy the truth, buy wisdom, buy instruction, buy understanding. Oh, and don't sell it. Well, you might go, why in the world would we say that? Because simply to buy the truth, the beautiful thing about the truth is it's free. It's completely free. You just have to be humbled before the Lord. You have to fear the Lord and come to him and say, Lord, I want everything you want for me. One of the most beautiful pictures of this picture of the free of salvation is in Isaiah 55, where the Lord says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. A funny phrase, isn't it? You have no money, come buy and eat. How can I buy when I have no money? Because it's free. Salvation is free. Wisdom is free. Truth is free. It's all free from the Lord, and we're to come to him and let that truth set us free. Now remember in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, we were told, I'm going to tie in these three words here in the end of verse 23, wisdom, instruction, and understanding. They're all three tied into two different Proverbs. We could bring in others, but Proverbs 1, 7 said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You're seeing a couple of those words there. Then in Proverbs 9:10, these almost sandwiched the beginning and end of the My Sons in chapters 1 to 9. And in 9:10, he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So he covers all of these. The fear of the Lord is what leads to truth and wisdom and instruction and understanding. And since it was free, you don't get to sell it. We're not to make a profit off of the words of God, the things of God. You look at Balaam the prophet, how he tried to, he really was into the ministry and into prophecy for money rather than just blessing people with the amazingly free gospel and message that had been given to him. And of course, he got real sideways on that and ended up losing his life. So don't sell it. Give it away freely. Gladly give it away freely because the Lord has given that to us. Well, he began with talking about rejoicing in the last My Son. This one has rejoicing in it too. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. Yes, he will. And he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. I like this. He's really kind of almost a begging here. Let your mother and father be, please, child, please fear the Lord and walk in him. And you'll make us very glad. That's what makes a parent glad. And let her who bore you rejoice. You want to please your parents who know the Lord? Come to the Lord. Enjoy him. Enjoy his presence. Enjoy the mighty work of God in your life. So God has great things here. A beautiful little section here. He's just calling on the Son. You've got to listen to me. I need you to hear. I need you to guide your heart. Listen. Come to the truth and we'll rejoice. Beautiful passage. One of the longest My Sons really in from chapters 1 to 9 or here is chapter 23, verse 26. I don't like where they broke it. I think this My Son runs from verse 26 here to chapter 24, verse 12. And there, to me, there's three kind of subsections to this one My Son. And again, think about it. If you're a dad or a mom and your son's about to go off to whatever, a new job or go off to college and move now out of the house, wouldn't you want to be communicating a couple of very important truths? It wouldn't just be one truth. You're going to throw in a handful of truths. Well, there's three of them here, and let's look at these in this particular section here. So notice the uncalled subsection number one, avoiding the harlot. He says, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. They may say, well, how can I give dad my heart? Well, dad's going to take it and tell me what's right and good and healthy for my heart. And that's the way I should follow. So that's the picture here of a dad saying, I want to guide you. Let your eyes observe my ways. Very beautiful. I've been reminding us several times in the book of Proverbs that one of the blessings of being a godly parent is getting to live out the Christian life to bless your children so that they can see it. We say all the right things in life, but if we're hypocrites, children just smell that from a mile away. Like, why would I believe that? You don't even live it yourself. You don't believe it. You really don't because you don't live it. But when we live it, here's a dad saying, observe my ways. Now, this helps me believe, and last week there was a question during the Q&A time on Wednesday night. When did Solomon write this? That was a good chunk of Solomon's life. He couldn't say this, observe my ways. What a mess he'd made of his own life. I'll study that in Ecclesiastes, the next book. I tend to think lean towards him writing at least this, my son, much later in life, after he woke back up to the truth. All that wisdom and then not to obey the Lord. So I think he's like, okay, son, I finally woken back up. Don't go there. Don't go there. So observe my ways. Why does he need to observe his dad's ways? For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. And you look at the pictures. The deep pit is believed to be a picture of a pit that might be dug to capture a wild animal. Man, it's a pit. And it's covered. It's a snare. It's been built in a way to trap you. And that's what a harlot will do to you. And a seductress, that's a narrow well. A well is intended to be a place that would be the place you could go down into the well and get water, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's a picture of life. It's narrow. Don't go to her. God wants to just give you abundant overflowing of his Holy Spirit, not this narrow well. And so it's not even really a well to life at all. She also lies in wait as a victim and increases the unfaithful among them. She acts like a victim to lure them in. I mean, let's just face it. It's very sad that men can be very easily seduced by a harlot and a woman that's inappropriate with men. Very, very dangerous. And we can take this, I think, to mean physically, that yes, clearly in the physical sense, a woman that would draw a man in, extremely dangerous. But from a spiritual standpoint, I think is even a greater application. The deep pit. that the lies and spiritual lies and the Satan and what he would want to bring into us is very, very dangerous. And so she lies in wait for a victim and increases the unfaithfulness among men. So a great warning that young men particularly, but certainly all men, need to be very, very wise, very discerning, very judgmental in terms of who we would let to deceive us and lure our flesh into things in life. And so we just don't want to go there and don't want to be caught up in that. But that's subsection number one. The seductions in life, we might even put it in a broader sense. The second section, verses 29 to 35, are talking about the avoiding the influences to our flesh that would be things that might control us. Alcohol, that's the main focus here is alcohol, but I think we could apply anything else that would influence us. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told we're not to be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. It dissipates us. It lowers our lowers our thresholds to have wisdom and have self-control. And so what he's going to do, he actually begins this one little section, subsection, by talking about, but just asking questions to draw us in. So notice the questions. Who has woe? That word speaks of a passionate cry of despair or grief. Who has sorrow? I mean, who wants to be sorrowful in life? You fall for things that will control you, it'll do great damage. Who has contentions, fights and struggles, quarrels in life? We don't want that. Who has complaints? No, I want to enjoy life. I don't want to have a life that's full of complaints myself or anyone else. Who has wounds without cause? Now, that's an interesting way to phrase that to me, because to me it's a picture of a person that, I think of the prodigal son when I think of that question. He did not need to rebel on his dad. His dad loved him. He did not need to go do his own thing for a few years and waste all that money and get into such a place. He brought those wounds on himself. That was not his dad's fault. He made such foolish decisions. Those are wounds without cause. There's no reason to go there. He should have just stuck with wisdom. Who has redness of eyes? Well, we're going to cover why you get redness of eyes, but really anything that can control our flesh, certainly alcohol, something that can control us. Let's look at who this person is. There's two those statements in verse 30. Those who linger long at the wine and those who go in search of mixed wine. Both have to do with alcohol. They both have to do with something that can pretty easily begin to control us and control our flesh and control our thinking and let down our guard. So notice what he says. He just said that, I don't want that for you, son. I don't want you to have woe. I don't want you to have sorrow. I don't want you to have contentions or complaints. I don't want you to have wounds without cause in life. So here's what I want you to do. Remember that those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine, those are the people that experience that. So here's the solution. Here's the command. Do not look on the wine when it is red. There's three whens. When it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. And I don't know about you, but I see a progression here. It's one thing for somebody to pour a glass of wine and put it in front of you. I can see it's red. In the light properly, I can see it sparkles. But if that's been poured and it's been sitting there a while, there's no swirling. So to me, it's a picture that, okay, I've looked at it, and now it's in my hand, and I'm starting to swirl it around. So this person being drawn in. Rather than staying away from it, now I'm getting more comfortable and I'm going to pick it up and now I'm going to begin to let it influence me. So a person there, and what's the next steps? You're going to drink it. And that's what happens in verse 32. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. And you think of that picture of a serpent or a viper, and when they bite, of course the bite would sting, but even more the venom when it's released in the bloodstream and all that, to feel that stinging sensation. And so when that happens, you're going to be poisoned. It'll damage you. Your eyes will see strange things. Alcohol will influence you that way. We could easily throw in drugs or any other thing that might influence us, and your heart will utter perverse things. And, of course, so often there are some people that when they're under the influence of something, well, then their mouths just open up. Because now their mind is not controlling their heart, and they're letting these things come out rather than being under the control of the Holy Spirit. So he goes on, yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea. Now, that's a vivid picture. Who'd want to lie down in the middle of the sea? You're going to die if you're in the middle of the sea. So you're in the middle of the sea. You're not anywhere near land. And you lie down. They're the pictures. You're literally in the middle of the sea. You're not going to make it to dry ground. You're not going to make it back to solid ground. You're going to die. You don't have water. You don't have clean water. You're in the middle of the sea. So basically, it's a very picturesque way of saying you're going to die and you're not even close to a rescue. So, or like the one who lies at the top of the mast. So it's interesting saying there's the one where you're in the middle of death. Do you know it? But then there's the other guy that says, hey, I'm on the top of the mast. Who's the guy on the top of the mast? That's the guy with sailors who's the lookout. He's supposed to one seeing danger coming and warning people. Enemy ships are coming. Let's prepare for the battle. Nope. What does this guy say? They struck me, but I was not hurt. That's a person that sadly has begun to let this thing control his life, and he's just clueless. He's not realizing the damage that's been already begun in his life and what he's already been sucked into. Yeah, they struck me, but I wasn't hurt. Yeah, they beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? He's not even willing to admit the damage being done, and he's still, all he wants is to wake up and get more. It's a picture of a person completely given over to the things of the flesh and the great damage and the great danger that occurs for a life like that. So, great warning here. A person needs to be under control by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit in all of these things. So, great warnings given by a dad. I don't want woes for you. I don't want sorrows. I don't want contentions. I don't want complaints. I don't want you to have wounds without cause. Stay away from anything that would influence you in a negative way. Stay away from it all. Just draw close to the Lord. Enjoy Him. Enjoy His presence. Enjoy the work He wants to do in your life. Well, that's the second subsection. So avoid the harlot. Avoid any physical or spiritual seduction. Avoid anything that would control you in life. And now in chapter 24, for the first 12 verses, is the third part of this, my son. He's now going to say, son, command, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. So we see a progression here. So I already told you, beware of the harlot. Beware of the alcohol, things that would control you. Now beware of evil men. But do you see the progression just in this verse? First, there's being envious of them. Again, I think of Psalm 73, or you can think of other passages where somebody looked at somebody evil and thought, man, I'm really tempting. I really like what they have. You really don't. But if we begin to be envious of them and what they have, well, the second step is, now I want to be with them. And I want to be like them. And I want to gain from them. And so a person that does that, they're putting themselves in a dangerous place. And he says 4, verse 2, why is it that we do not want you, my son, to be envious of evil men or desire to be with them? Because their hearts devise violence and their lips talk of troublemaking. And one more time, we see the heart and the lips are mouth together, as we see again so many times in Proverbs. What's in their heart, what in their heart is in their heart is violence. That's what they're after. That's what they're aiming at, is to do violence. And because that's what's in their hearts, that's what's going to come out of their lips. And so their lips talk of troublemaking. That's their aim. And so, son, please do not hang around these troublemakers. They are dangerous. They're dangerous. And so that's the warning of this one. And so he's going to talk about that. But notice what he goes into as further parts of trying to describe this danger of being around evil men. How would an evil man have built his house or his life? It's all based on a lie that evil pays. The crime pays, that whatever pays apart from the Lord. So notice what he says. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. Let's remember the words of Jesus when he said, whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. We want to build our houses on the rock, which is Jesus. We want to build our house on Jesus' words, the Word of God. That's what we want to build a house on. Not going after evil people, and a house that will crumble, and a house that all the wealth I built in life, I'll take not a dime of it with me into heaven. I'd rather do righteous things and invest in the Lord's funds the way He wants it invested. I want to build a house based on the Lord and establish it based on that. And not only will I build a house that's stable and on the rock and that can withstand the great storms of life, even what fills that house, by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. There's so many great riches walking with the Lord. Just think back on your life, even if you don't have hardly any money, the times He's met you, been there for you, been there for your family, given you wisdom, the jewels He's given you in life, the peace, the joy, which is priceless. Those are the riches we have in this walk with the Lord. So when a person says, I'm not going with the evil, I'm going to build my house on you, God, that is a solid life. That's a life full of precious riches. And all those riches we can take with us into heaven in that sense of what we've built on. And so notice what he says, a wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. So as we walk with the Lord, we just get stronger and stronger and stronger. I think we should realize that the more we walk with the Lord, the less confidence I'll put in my flesh. In theory, we should be getting weaker and think of ourselves, which just seems I'm trusting in the Lord more. So, His strength is made perfect in my weakness. So when we walk with the Lord, we get stronger and stronger and stronger. And we start making more and more decisions based on Him and His leading and His wisdom, and I get even stronger. Notice what he says here, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war. Now, if you're going to go into a battle, any battle in life, you really need to seek the Lord for wisdom. Are we doing that? Are we seeking Him for wisdom? And you look at what he says here. When I look at that, I can't help but think of King David. I love this different times when he's considering going to battle and he would seek the Lord. Lord, you want me to go to battle here? I love that he asked, first, do I go to battle? And then sometimes you'd say, and how do you want me to go to battle? And sometimes even actually tell him the very specific strategies to take in that particular battle. Just beautiful watching him seek the Lord or seek godly people for counsel. So we need to seek the Lord. We need wise counsel. And he even says, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. That's not the first time he said that in the book of Proverbs. It's so wise in making serious decisions in life to seek the wisdom of the Lord and seek wisdom of godly men. And so it's just their added benefit, their added input, their added experiences in life will tell you, well, when I was going through this, take this into account. I never thought of that and the blessing of that extra wisdom. And so this is what we're to be doing. So he started talking about the evil men in verse 24. This whole section is about that, but choosing good instead of evil. And so now he says, oh, by the way, that fool, that person, that evil man that devises violence and talks of troublemaking in verse 1, wisdom is too lofty for him, for a fool. It's amazing because wisdom's free. But to the fool, he doesn't want it. He doesn't want to submit to the Lord and his wisdom. And so it's too lofty for him. Because until we submit to the Lord and fear him, that's when we're going to get the wisdom, and then he'll give us all that we need. And then it's not like we're lofty enough for it, but it is too lofty. But once we come to the Lord, he breaks it down for us. He gives us his wisdom. He does not open his mouth in the gate. Well, I'm glad he doesn't open his mouth in the gate, because the picture of the gate in the ancient city was where the leaders of the city would come together and judge matters. I sure want a fool leading judgments in any city, being a leader in anything. I only want people that really love the Lord and care about obedience to the Lord. So we sure don't want the evil people running things. Verse 8, he who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. Now he's just beginning to say, in the end, the more and more we watch evil people, typically speaking, they'll be revealed for who they really are. Now it seems sad that we're in a world where it seems to be it's getting less and less obvious to find out who those people are. And who's willing to call him on it. But anyway, he who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. That's, of course, the scheming. This is clearly a picture of a negative scheming, conniving, trying to do things to get their ways. The devising of foolishness is sin. Right back to verse 1. So they're devising, they're making these plans. That's foolishness and it's sin. And the scoffer, which we're told in chapter 21, the scoffer is the proud and arrogant man. He's an abomination to men. So when evil people rule, it is such an abomination to people. And he still is basically telling his son, you're going to ultimately become an abomination. Don't go with the evil. The price is too severe. He says, verse 11, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. My goal for you, son, is to be able to take any adversity you face in life, no matter what. And in the power of the Lord and in waiting upon his and leaning upon his wisdom, you're going to have the strength to get through that. Because if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. We know God will give us all we need going through any trial we're going through. In fact, he tells us to count it all joy when we face various trials because of the maturing and the growth he intends to bring into our lives. So he wants us to grow strong in those moments and trust him to get us through. Then I really love what he does here in verses 11 and 12 as he ends this little section, because he began by talking about the evil, and then he talks about the need to make wise choices. But what I really love is before he finishes this section, it's as though he needs to stop for a minute and says, oh, but don't give up on the evil. Yeah, don't go with them. Don't be envious of them, but don't give up on them. Think of Saul of Tarsus. Many people gave up on him. He became this amazing, amazing man of God. So notice what he commands us as his children. Always keep our hearts soft towards the wicked. Be praying for the wicked. Deliver those who are drawn toward death. And I think he's talking about spiritual death. It is our duty to deliver them. God has called us to minister to people that go down that path. Are we willing and open to do that? Or do we write people off? We're never to do that. Are we praying for evil people? Are we praying for evil leaders who are headed towards death? That's what God called us to do. And he says, deliver those and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. You see the picture of the slaughter camp. Think of a slaughterhouse and the cattle are in that row and they're just going, just fat and happy. Think they're going to another meal and then they're going to be slaughtered. He says, I want you to hold them back. I want you to make a difference in their lives. In fact, he says in verse 12, if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? This is a strong call to the Lord, I believe, a strong conviction, a strong exhortation to not look away from the evil or write them off. Because he just commanded us, he commanded his son, and this is from God to us, deliver those who are drawn towards death, hold back those stumbling to the slaughter, and don't say you didn't know that. And I just look at that and think, Lord, did you not give us enough warning? Did you not give us enough warning? I want to read to you, I think one of the strongest convictions on this is in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 to 19. There's also a couple of strong verses in chapter 33 of Ezekiel. Let me read a couple of verses here, chapter 3. The Lord said, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Are we warning the wicked? Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And again, Ezekiel 33, the first several verses, nine verses, have a couple of rounds like that. It is your duty to warn the wicked. It's our duty. I have saved your soul. Aren't you going to get involved and warn them? I sent people to warn you. I want you to be the people to warn other people. So we're never to say to God, God, I didn't know you called me to be a witness to people. I didn't know you called me to deliver them. Now remember, the delivery is really between them and the Lord. Remember there in Ezekiel, it said, if you warn them and they say no, that's on their hands. It's not really our job to save them. It's our job to warn them. So deliver them. Hold them back. So do not say, we did not know this. And do not... Does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? God weighs our hearts, and he knows what he's commanded us to do. He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Because he's going to render to each man's deeds, please, let's take this commandment very, very seriously. Very seriously in this walk with the Lord. All right, that was a long one. They're looking at the harlot in verses 26 to 28 of chapter 23, the potential abuse of anything, alcohol or anything that would control us, and then the warning of being enticed into the life of evil. In fact, stay to the good and try to draw them away from the evil life and to the Lord. That'd be a great life if we took that advice of those three beautiful areas of commands by a father to his son. Verses 13 to 20 now are the My Son section, four of this little subsection. And I love how he begins. Let me read verses 13 and the half of verse 14. My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. Remember, the theme of the book is the fear of the Lord and getting wisdom because of the fear of the Lord. So if we fear the Lord, we'll have wisdom and knowledge. And he's literally saying, son, I want you to have wisdom. I sure want you to have wisdom and knowledge. And if you have it, it will be good for you and taste sweet to you. That's the contrast to honey. I love the imagery. So eat the honey because it's good. Honey's good for us. It's one of the very few purely natural sweet things. I mean, I know we have fruits that are very sweet and the natural sugars in them, but to actually eat honey that's good and sweet, and it will taste sweet. Honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste. That's what anyone that's walked with the Lord knows. Really, to walk with the wisdom, that is a good, healthy, sweet-tasting thing in life. To just know I've made decisions and they're right. It's right. You just know it's right. It tastes sweet to your mouth. You're not gnashing your teeth. You're not regretting it with that buyer's remorse and all that. Anyway, so shall the wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect. And a prospect speaks of a hope, a future, something in the future. I have a prospect. I have something to look forward to. And your hope will not be cut off. So, we are to look at the Word of God and the fear of the Lord, and wisdom is a good and a sweet thing that gives us a hope and a future. Now, another verse is similar to this. I just read it because I love the similarity to this. Proverbs or Psalm 119:103 said, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So do we look at the Word of God in that way? So in light of having the Word of God being so sweetened to us and giving us a hope, here's what the commands are in this one. Verse 15, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place." So there's nobody's supposed to lie in wait against the righteous or plunder his resting place. What's the resting place of the righteous? It's in the Lord, in Him. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 talk about the need to come to the rest of God. We're really coming to Him, coming into His resting place, His house, entering into a relationship with Him through His resting place. So nobody is supposed to ever go after that or stop that or ruin that. I think of Hebrews chapter 4 where He says, "God rested on the seventh day from all His works, and again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest, since therefore it remains that some must enter it. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience." There's a place of rest. It's just simply being in Him. And have we entered that rest? He says, anybody who tries to ruin that, do not lie in wait, a wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. And He gives a reason why that anybody would be foolish enough to do that and come against the righteous. "For righteous man may fall seven times and rise again." Why is that? If we make a mistake, and we want to grow in being more and more like the Lord and sinning less, but even if we fall seven times, we have a God that is so loving, so forgiving, He will pick us up. And He'll pick us up again and again and again. And He'll keep telling you, "I have greater things for you, child. I forgive you and I want you to walk with me." Just keep doing it. Remember when Peter said, "Lord, should I forgive 7 times? No, 70 times seven. I'm just going to be gracious to you." But the wicked, when they fall, they'll fall by calamity. And so that person that falls and they don't have the help of the Lord because they don't want His help. And of course, ultimately, if they die in that falling, they'll be separated from Him forever. So He warns about the wicked person, the danger they would be, and He says, you just keep your eyes on the Lord. Oh, by the way, now, to us as believers, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. So if you find out somebody's done something wrong to you and something bad happens to them, you're not supposed to do a dance, be excited about what happened to them. That would be very, very displeasing to the Lord. Notice what he says the Lord's view on this, lest the Lord see it and it displease Him. If we rejoice over something that happens to someone else, that displeases the Lord. Now, is the evilest person in the world, God still intended and desired to save them? The most evil of people. He did die that thoroughly to pay for every sin. And so when they die, yes, in a way we look and go, yes, they deserve that. But He would have forgiven them if they'd have turned to Him. And God wants them to have that opportunity to turn. In Ezekiel 18, the Lord says, "I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live." Later in Ezekiel 33, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." God made it very clear, I have no pleasure when any wicked person dies. That's quite a contrast to Psalm, I think it's Psalm 119, 105 or 115, where He says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Why would it be precious for Christians to die? Because finally we're in His presence. That's what He's always wanted, to be with us fully in His presence. and with the flesh that can stand his presence in all of his glory. When the wicked die, that's grievous to the Lord, because it's appointed for man once to die. After that, the judgment. There is no turning back. So he doesn't want that to happen. And we're not to rejoice when evil die or when they stumble, because it will displease the Lord and he turn his wrath from him. You may say, why in the world would he turn his wrath from him? I think this has, there may be some different explanation for it. It's hard to actually say what exactly the Lord's saying. But it could be, in a way, what he's saying is, if you were that unhappy with them, you might have been doing something to them that shows your displeasure for them. So they experienced some wrath of man. And so I'm not going to pour out the fullness, because they already experienced some of that in this lifetime. But God's going to pour out the appropriate amount of wrath upon them. And it's just an interesting phrase the Lord says there. Just leave vengeance to him and let him do what he wants to do. But be praying for them in the midst of that, in the hopes that they will turn to the Lord. Okay, since we're facing evildoers in life, he says, do not fret because of evildoers. There you go. How many of you fret over evildoers? How many of you news junkies need to put this right above the TV when you watch the news? If you're the type that yells at the TV when you're watching the news, you might need to put this on your TV. We look at this and go, oh man, the world's just getting so wicked and evil, and you're fretting, you're walking around, pacing around. You know, just leave it to the Lord. Just leave it to the Lord. Don't fret because of evildoers. So I don't know about you, I'm to the point where I usually watch about 5 minutes of the news, and I can't take anymore, I just turn it off. I really have peace and watch that. Just watch the insanity of the world we're living in. Anyway, don't fret because of them. That's, if we're fretting, in a way, we're like we've forgotten God's still in control. And we're supposed to have that peace as we walk through this life. So don't fret. Oh, by the way, and don't be envious of the wicked. There still can be that temptation to go, man, look at what they do. It's like they seem to always get away with it. No, they won't. No, they won't. Maybe they will, apparently, in this lifetime. They'll face an eternity from the Lord if they don't turn. That is just such a severe price to pay for rejecting the Lord. And they will pay it. And why is it we're not to be envious of them? There it is. For there will be no prospect for the evil man. Now let's look at this interesting contrast. Verse 14 said, if you found it, that is wisdom, there's a prospect. But for the evil, there's no prospect for that man. In fact, the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Put out. Snuffed out. Think about it. Hell is the one place of utter darkness, the one place of no presence of the light of Jesus. And they'll be gnashing their teeth after having seen him. They'll see the love in his eyes and then spend eternity in utter darkness. Could very well be. It appears in Scripture. I don't think I'm off. The last thing they'll see is the love in his eyes and then utter darkness forever. What will be imprinted on their brain, whatever the eternal brain is they have, is the love of the Lord. And to think of that for eternity in utter darkness, such a tragedy. So anyway, a dad tells him, be wise in the things of the Lord. Keep your eyes on the things of the Lord. Don't rejoice in the evil. In fact, we should be praying for them, because their end is so horrendous for eternity. And I want you to know that, child. Make sure you get your thoughts right. The last, my son, section here of this section 2 is just verses 21 to 22. And then he's going to get into some random thoughts to end this section. But notice what he says here in verse 21. Here he says, my son, fear the Lord and the King. Now, I love this. This is a very short one, just 2 verses. This is my son. Because I do think he changes gears to end this section, verse 23. And you can go, well, who's the King? I think we could look at this in 2 different ways. The Lord and the King as if some earthly king, or the Lord as King. Because he is King of Kings. He's the Lord and the King. Do we look at him in both ways? We should. So fear the Lord and the King. And by the way, do not associate with those given to change. That's interesting. I look at this world and how things are changing so constantly. Isn't it great we come to a God that never changes? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't it great you don't wake up one day and go, oh Lord, just change the rules on salvation? I mean, if he was like the textbooks of today, what was the highest number addition you got to in a college book? I think I had one that was about revision number 13 or something. We think we're so smart and constantly having to update it. God never got anything wrong. He's never had to update anything. He knows everything perfectly. Forever has known everything perfectly. And so he never changes. Be careful of the person that changes. They change their standard. They change. God never does that. The Word of God does not need to be updated for the culture. It's still as legitimate today as it ever was and will always remain just as legitimate. And so God is not given to change. Those people that want to change the rules, change the guard, I just think today, can't help it. I mean, I don't like to get into politics, but when I look at the world's going and we're getting more and more progressive, that just means more and more evil to me when I look at what they want. I just want to go further and further into abortion and killing off all of it, including infanticide. It's just gone crazy. Just always pushing for greater evil. Well, their calamity will rise suddenly. And who knows the ruin those two can bring. Well, you go, what two is that? The Lord and the King? It appears that's the two things. He talks about the evil that changed, their calamity, those people, but the Lord and the King. And who knows the ruin those two can bring? The ruin the Lord, the King, can bring to those people who reject truth. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. And the Lord is warning any person that would not come to the amazing truth that he has offered. And again, I say, praise the Lord. He has never changed. He's never changed. I never need to worry that he changed the rules midstream, mid-game, mid-anything. Our God is amazing. Well, I want you to notice the words of verse 23. Notice he says, these things also belong to the wise. Now notice he didn't say, you, my son, like he's been saying so strongly now in the you and you are the very personal. And as he really does close this section leading to, I want you to notice chapter 25, verse 1. These also are the Proverbs of Solomon. That's the phrase that's really the kickoff to section 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1, the second section, that's the kickoff to the third major section of the book of Proverbs. But here he's just saying, and what I think he's really doing is, son, I've given you all this wisdom, all these guidances in chapters 1 to 9, then chapters 10 to 22, all these amazing Proverbs. I went back to talking very personally. But hey, by the way, before I finish this section, let me say some other things of wisdom that I've heard over the years, and I want to communicate them to you as well. I want you to listen. So these also belong to the wise. When I see five little sections in here, section number one, it's not good to show partiality in judgment. And very simply, God said partiality is sin in the book of James. We're never to do that. Never show partiality. It's not good to do that. For he who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. We're seeing a lot of that today. People stand for such evil wickedness, and so many people saying, oh, you're so good, you're so righteous. No, it's just flat evil. Him the people will curse. Ultimately, those that are righteous will see it and will rest, man, that we're going to curse that person in effect because that evil you want is just so evil. Nations will even abhor him. I mean, at the end of the day, people will ultimately realize that given enough time, the fruit of horrible, selfish, sinful decisions. On the other hand, let's make righteous decisions, but those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, at least certainly in the eyes of the Lord, and a good blessing will come upon them. Let's make sure we're never partial in judgment. Either what somebody does is wicked or it's not. And you don't get to be an important, wealthy person and get to do wickedness, and the poor man doesn't. It doesn't work that way. Not with God. We're all humans. We're all at the same level compared to God. No partiality. So he tells his son, never, ever, ever be partial. Now remember, this is Solomon speaking to his son. And he's likely going to be a king one day. You need to know this. Do not show favoritism. No good old boy network, no favoritism. Don't go there. All right, the next one, verse 30, section 2, one little line. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. This is a funny little line to me. What do you mean? Well, first off, he who gives a right answer, just that part. To give a right answer, that's a sweet thing to the Lord. He loves truth. He hates lies. And he basically likens it to a kiss on the lips. So if you get to kiss someone you love and care about, that's a beautiful thing. It's a sweet thing. And so that's, I love the comparison. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. It's something beautiful and sweet between two people that are intimate with each other, that can be husband and a wife. And so it's a beautiful thing. It's like a right answer. It's just right and it's pleasing. So beautiful little snippet there. Let's, son, make sure you're giving right answers. Next, prepare your outside work. Make it fit yourself in the field. And afterward, build your house. Now, one little line here, one verse, but you'll notice, I hope, the progression. Three things he tells him, but ultimately the game, the aim is to build a house. Like we mentioned earlier, build a house upon the rock. Well, there's some work that needs to be done. If you're going to actually build a house, you need to prepare some things. You need to prepare some land. You need to make sure you have the money to build and the resources to build and all of the natural resources that you need to build. So prepare that. You need to prepare. So this is a warning to be prepared and get things ready. So prepare your outside work. Make it fit yourself in the field. And after you do that prep work. So to me, it's like in building up. The prep work for us is get serious about the Lord, get serious about His Word, make sure you apply it in your life, and you're going to begin that building, and it's going to be a healthy building, and it's going to stand. Afterward, build your house. Build it on the rock. It'll be a solid land. So anyway, I like the picture. I love the build-up here that the Lord gives, and it's just a beautiful progression for us in terms of building. Verses 28 to 29, the fourth one, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. So if your neighbor does something against you, it's supposed to be a legitimate cause. He did something wrong, you can state that. But not if it's without cause. For would you deceive with your lips? Would you lie about something your neighbor did? What if your neighbor did something somewhat wrong or evil to you, and then you're tempted to get vengeance by lying about them? Don't do it. Don't do it. Leave it to the Lord. Leave it to the proper authorities. Do not take matters into your own hands. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So do not say, there's that temptation, is there not? I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. And so he's telling his son, don't go there. Don't go there. You're going to be a king. And a king especially better get this under control, because he might just say, pull out the sword and take that guy's head off. And that would be not good for a king to not judge properly and righteously. So another warning to his son. And the last warning is this long section from verses 30 to 34. And it's actually really a long warning about the dangers of laziness in life. Laziness in life. So it's a somewhat of a picturesque little scene here, because Solomon basically says, as reported by the wise, I went by, imagine you're walking along some country road one day, and I went by the field of the lazy man. And it happened to be by the vineyard of the man. Notice a description of the lazy. It's a man devoid of understanding. That's the way it's described. So there it was. And here's the description of the field owned by the lazy man. It's overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. That's a type of a weed. And its stone wall was broken down. I mean, as far as the eye could see, a lack of discipline, a lack of hard work, a lack of stability, just all kinds of things that's brought onto a man that's lazy. So what did he do? He said, when I saw it, I considered it well. I sat there for a minute and pondered. And so I looked on it and received instruction. And here's what he took from it. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. It's funny how you can... You ever done that? I just want a little rest. And then I need a little more. How many times do you hit that snooze button in the morning? I'm guilty of that dumb thing. Should never invented it. It's better to have to get up when you have to get up. So it was just a little longer. But you keep doing that, so your poverty will come upon you like a prowler. A prowler, the word prowler literally means about a guy that's walking around. I think of the picture of, is it 1 Peter 5, and Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. He's just prowling. He's just looking for a chance, looking for a person to take out. And he's just looking for you. Your poverty's going to come at you like, looking for you. And if you give him room by being lazy, and your need like an armed man. Yeah, your need's going to come upon you, because if you're lazy and don't plant when the planting's right, you get to harvest, you're going to be the one farmer in the area with no fruit. no harvest. You have tremendous needs that can't be met because of laziness. So I just look at this, always look. When you look at, it's fun just to look at people God calls in Scripture. Seems like they're always working. Certainly all the disciples Jesus called, they're all busy at work when he called them. He just doesn't call lazy people. They're just not going to do the work he's called them to do. God can change that heart in a person, but he wants people to serve him. We're saved by faith and faith alone, but he wants us to do great hard work, and he'll give us the desire and the power to do it, but a lazy person just not going to make it in the ministries God has called them to. So as we close today, just to end the second section, but I love the intimacy of Solomon talking to his son. This to me is the favorite part of the book of Proverbs, is the chapter 1 to 9 and these chapters with just a good godly dad sitting down with his son saying, son, I just please listen to me. You'll be so blessed if you take my advice. So let's continue to be encouraged by the will of the Lord as communicated from Solomon to his son. And of course, we can take every one of these and put God as the one speaking to us as his son or daughter, and let's listen to the Lord, let's obey him. And so let's take him very, very seriously. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit at all times and make sure we're taking this personally. Lord, what do you have for me? And I want to be very diligent as you've called me to be in this world. Let me close in prayer. We'll open up for just a couple of minutes of questions. So Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you once again for these chapters. As we come to the end of the second section of Proverbs, thank you for having Solomon write this down and being inspired by your Holy Spirit to give us such good wisdom, such great advice. And we want to be your faithful children. We want to have your heart to be obedient and be hard workers in you. We want to have your heart that you don't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. We don't give up on anyone. We love them and care for them and take everything seriously. Think of other things in this passage, Lord, to not let anything have any control over us, like alcohol or any form of seduction. We only want to be under the control of your Holy Spirit. Gladly given to that, and that is the greatest place. The most fulfilling, most joyful place to be in this life is under the full control of your Holy Spirit. So thank you for the wisdom and the guidance you've given to us through Solomon tonight. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.